As I already mentioned, we have been meditating on the Sermon on the Mount each Sunday morning for about a year now. We began in June of last year. And Lord willing, we finish Matthew 7 today with the crowd's reaction to this sermon and their reaction to Jesus Christ. And in our study of this sermon, we have certainly seen that the words spoken in John 7:46 are true. No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like this man. And these last two verses of chapter 7 point us to this man, Christ Jesus. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones comments on these last two verses. He says, "So having looked at the whole sermon, we find that all the instructions he gave become focused together in him. We look at him in a special way in the Sermon on the Mount. And any study of it should always lead us to that, looking to him." Here in these last two verses, we have a very wonderful way of doing so. We are told about the reaction of these people who had the great and high privilege of looking at him and listening to the sermon. And we are told that their reaction was one of astonishment. There is no value in all other teaching if we are not right about him. Essentially, the vital point of all teaching, of theology, and of the whole Bible is to bring us to a knowledge of him and into a relationship with him. And so we see him. We see Jesus Christ in this sermon. And the crowds were astonished at his teaching. The crowds were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed. They were dumbfounded. They heard that sermon that I just read to us, and they were amazed. They weren't bored. They didn't have trouble staying awake. They were amazed at him and his teaching. Listen to how one pastor put it. They were astonished. We could use a lot of words for that. It means they were awed, they were amazed, they were dumbfounded, they were bewildered. But I looked it up in the Greek text, and it literally means they were struck out of themselves, or they were struck out of their senses. In the vernacular, it blew their minds. It blew them away that anybody could stand up there and say all of those things with such power and authority, such dynamic, and not do it like the scribes. And how did the scribes do it? The scribes, these teachers of the law, the religious folks of their day, they just quoted other people. They were fallible, and they stacked up a lot of other fallible people as their source. Jesus just flat out said it, and it blew them away. They'd never heard such wisdom. They'd never seen such depth. They had never understood such scope. Every dimension of human life was touched in an economy of words that was breathtaking. They had never heard such deep insight into the law of God or the sin of man. They had never heard such fearful warnings about hell, hellfire, and judgment. They had never heard anybody who so confronted the religious leaders of the time. They were utterly shocked that he didn't use anybody else as an authority, but seemed to stand upon his own authority. And that's where it ends. They were shocked. Why were they shocked? Why were they so amazed and astounded? Well, thankfully, the text tells us. The crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught them with authority. Authority. Look at verses 28 and 29 again. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching for." So that's going to tell you for. Why? Why? Why were they astonished? For, because. This is the reason why. This is the reason why they were so astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Notice what the text doesn't say. They weren't astonished because of his grand oratory skills. They weren't astonished because of his great intellect. He used all these big words that nobody knew. And they were so impressed. Wow, that man's smart. I don't know what he said, but boy, he's smart. Jesus never taught that way. He always taught with simplicity so that common people could understand what he's saying. I have no desire to stand up here and say things that you don't understand. What's the point? No, they weren't astonished at his intellect. They weren't astonished because he was entertaining or really funny and told jokes that drew everybody in. They weren't astonished because he made them feel good and gave them that warm fuzzy. They weren't astonished because of his appearance. The Bible says that Jesus wasn't particularly noticeable by his outward appearance. They weren't astonished because of his accent or his voice. They were astonished because he taught them with authority in the Sermon on the Mount. Have you noticed this authority that Jesus pronounced throughout this sermon? He says things that if I said them, you should think I'm crazy. If any mere man said the things that Jesus said, you would think he's crazy. If Jesus is just a mere man and said the things he says in this sermon, you ought to think he's the most proud, arrogant, egotistical, filled with self man who's ever spoken, if he's just a mere man. But you know, beloved, he's not just a mere man. He's the God-man who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Think of some ways that he pronounces his authority in this sermon. He pronounces blessings. Remember, we started with the Beatitudes. One example, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus Christ has the authority to pronounce blessing and cursing on people. He has the authority to say who has the favor of God Almighty and who does not. That's some authority. That's some amazing authority, power. He pronounces that we will suffer for his sake. Look at Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of my Father in heaven. That's not what he says. On account of God Almighty. That's not what he says. On account of the perfect holy law of God. That's not what he says. On account of Jehovah. That's not what he says, Jehovah's Witnesses. He says, on account of me. Blessed are you when you suffer for me. Again, if I said that, all members of Oney Baptist Church, blessed are you when you suffer for the sake of your pastor Joseph. Well, you need to put me in the funny farm. Because I'm crazy if I say something like that. But Jesus said it. And he's not crazy. One pastor noted that Jehovah's Witnesses would go on and on about how they suffer for Jehovah. But Jesus says, blessed are those who suffer for me, for Jesus, because Jesus is Jehovah. This man has amazing authority. Third, he pronounces that he is the fulfillment and climax of the law and the prophets, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. Who says that? I am the climax of the law of God. I am the fulfillment of all that's been spoken by all the law and the prophets. Here I am. Like in Luke's gospel, when he was at the synagogue and he stood up and read Isaiah about the Spirit of God being poured out. And he sits down, he says, "Today in your hearing, this is fulfilled," and sits down. Whoa. Wow. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the climax of the law. He is the end of the law. He is its fulfillment. And notice he says, "I have come." "Do not think that I have come to abolish. I have not come." He's come. He's come. He's come from the Father. He has come down from heaven. John 8, 14 and 23, "You do not know where I come from," he says. "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Jesus has otherworldly authority, heavenly authority, God authority. 5, he pronounces who will and who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus Christ has the authority to say who will go to heaven and who will not. Who will go to hell and who will not. Jesus has that authority. 6, he references or speaks of God's law and then says these amazing words, "But I say unto you." You notice that as I read it. He said it 6 times. "You have heard it was said of old, and you shall not murder. But I say unto you." Who speaks that way? Who speaks that way? God speaks that way. Lloyd-Jones comments on this. "We must also consider this other extraordinary statement, 'I say unto you.' This is, of course, one of the most crucial statements with regard to the doctrine of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he does not hesitate here to set himself up as the authority. Jesus is not correcting the law of Moses. He is saying, rather, "I am interpreting to you the law of Moses, and it is my interpretation that is true and not that of the Pharisees and scribes." Indeed, there is even more than that in it. There is a suggestion that he is saying something like this: "I who am speaking to you am the very one who was responsible for the law of Moses. It was I who gave it to Moses, and it is I alone, therefore, who can truly interpret it." You see, he does not hesitate here to claim for himself a unique authority. He claims to speak as God regarding the law of Moses, as he does, as something which shall not pass away until every jot and tittle has been fulfilled. He does not hesitate, nevertheless, to say, "But I say unto you." He claims the authority of God, and that, of course, is the claim which is made for him everywhere in the 4 Gospels and in the entire New Testament. "But I say unto you" is an amazing phrase about the person of Christ and his authority. 7, he corrects the false teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. He is the final and righteous interpreter of the Old Testament. One example, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." We've seen throughout this sermon, this series, how the scribes and Pharisees mutilated God's law, mutilated God's truth, got it wrong, taught it wrong, lived it wrong, and Jesus comes to teach it the right way and live it the right way. 8, he speaks as the source of truth itself. Jesus Christ, when he speaks as the source of truth itself. He did not need to reference this commentary or that commentary. When I prepare a sermon, I reference commentaries. I read other people of God who have the Holy Spirit who help me better understand the text. And sometimes I quote them in my sermon that you might better understand the text. Jesus didn't need to quote anybody. Jesus didn't need to read commentaries and quote rabbis. Jesus just spoke the truth. He just spoke it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of all biblical truth and all of God's truth. He is the God of truth. I love what one Dutch theologian, Klaus Schilder, writes about Jesus quoting Psalm 22. Remember when Jesus is on the cross suffering for our sins and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Dr. Schilder, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, speaks about how there's a sense in which Jesus doesn't quote the Old Testament because he wrote it. There's a very real sense in which Jesus never quotes the Old Testament. He's not quoting Psalm 22. He inspired Psalm 22 as the Logos, the eternal Son of God, the Logos, the Word made flesh. We thought about that this morning in Sunday school, the Logos in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Logos, and the Word became flesh. It's talking about the Son of God. He breathed out Psalm 22. This is a wonderful argument, beloved, as you hear people say, well, Jesus never said anything about this. I know it's in Leviticus. I know it's in Romans 1. I know it's in Paul. But Jesus never said anything about this. Yes, he did. Every word in this book is inspired by Jesus Christ. All of it's his. All of it's red letter. What does Dr. Schilder say about this? He says, Jesus never said anything. Excuse me. He said he speaks in quotations because in a strict sense, he never uses quotations. The scriptures are the product of inspiration. The author of scriptures is the Logos through his spirit. Thus, the Logos is the poet, the creator of the thoughts and of the poems in the Bible. Accordingly, when as a man, that Logos fills back, goes back in experience to that which as the Logos he announced beforehand through the Spirit, we can say that the specifically human in his experience can undoubtedly be characterized by saying, notice he is quoting. But on the other hand, Christ, who as a person remains the Son of God, also in his human nature is not quoting. As a human being, he does indeed refer to a statement of the Bible, but as God, as the supreme wisdom, he wants himself announced the very statement he quotes. Accordingly, he is not quoting another person whom he recalls, but he is repeating his own words, which he had spoken beforehand concerning himself, and which as man he now fulfills and realizes in himself. That's Jesus. That's our God. That's our Savior. He has all authority. He is the source of all truth. Number 9, he pronounces that he is called Lord. Matthew 7:22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Again, we're looking at the reasons of Jesus' unparalleled authority. The reasons why these people were so astonished are all of these reasons. And he says in Matthew 7:22, on the day of judgment, people will call him Lord, Lord. Again, as we learned about this morning in Sunday school in Pastor Michael's class, we looked at Philippians 2, that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. That's a quotation from Isaiah 45, where it's talking about people calling Yahweh Lord and swearing allegiance to Yahweh. And Jesus is Yahweh. And so Paul writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that everyone will call Jesus Lord. And Jesus affirms that truth in Matthew 7:22. On the day of judgment, people will come and beg Jesus for their eternal soul and call him Lord, Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah God. 10, he pronounces that he will be the judge of all on the last day. Again, Matthew 22, Matthew 7, 22 and 23, on that day, the last day, the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is the judge on the last day. He has that kind of authority. This carpenter who grew up amongst them. Isn't this the carpenter whose father and mother we know? This man from Galilee, from Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This man stood up and spoke this way, and they're amazed that such a man would speak in such a way, that he will be the judge on the day of judgment. Again, can you imagine if I said that? Everyone, On the day of judgment, I will be picking who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. So you better mind what I say. Again, you need to put me in a straitjacket and send me away. But Jesus said those kinds of things. Jesus says he's the judge on the day of judgment, and he will allow some to come in to heaven, and others he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And 11th, the last way I'm mentioning that we see his authority, he pronounces that eternal life and eternal death are determined by what we do with him and his words. We looked at this extensively last Sunday. Verse 24 of chapter 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said. Again, powerful words of authority. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will build his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be sinking sand, build their house on the sand, and they will fall. His words, what you do with him, what you do with his words, determine whether you stand in eternity or fall in hell forever. This is the authority of Jesus Christ. This is why they're astonished. They're amazed that a man would speak this way. And beloved, just let me remind you, this is your Lord and God. I mean, this is our God. He is amazing. He is astounding. His words ought to take our breath away. We ought to read this and hear this and be amazed at Jesus. And he's our God. He's our Lord. He's our King. He's our Savior. He's our friend. The man who spoke this way is our friend who we can talk to any time of day about anything, who cares about us. He's our husband. He's our lover. Jesus. Beloved, this is an amazing grace that we have, that the God who spoke to us, who speaks to us still in this sermon with all authority in heaven and on earth, is our God, our Lord, our King, our Savior, our husband, our lover. I hope you feel loved. I hope you feel confident in your God in the midst of all that's going on in the world. I listened to Pastor Edgar's sermon, and he talked about how he's sick about hearing about experts. If we still trust any of them, I tell you, you can trust this one. You can trust this one. You can trust this expert. He's the expert of all experts. He's the King of all kings. He knows everything about all things. And he says, I've got you. He says, I've got you. He says, I'll keep you. I'll hold you fast. Not a hair of your head will perish. Even if they cut your head off, not a head of your head will perish. Jesus says, that's our God, the expert of experts. And we can trust him. No matter what's going on, the saints in Afghanistan can trust him. Even though they might lose their head for him, they can trust him, and they'll be with Christ in paradise and join the noble army of the martyrs in Revelation 6 who cry out for vengeance. We can trust this expert, Jesus. He is the expert of experts, and he loves us, and he knows what's best, and so we look to him. Friend, major in his words, major in his thoughts, not what you see on the news. Not what you see in the media, not what you see on social media. Major in what Jesus says. Major in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Major in his word, his power, his glory, his beauty, his honor. And be busy proclaiming him. Proclaiming him, because people are dying. And are they ready? Are they ready to face death? People are dying all around us. Are they ready to face Jesus? We want them to be ready to face Jesus. Tell them the gospel. Spread the good news. That's our business as a church. We're not a hospital. We're not people to give medical advice. I'm not a doctor. I keep my mouth shut about stuff like that. But I preach Jesus. And friend, we need to be experts about Jesus. and preach Jesus and call people to repent and believe the gospel. That's our job. That's our calling. Call people to repent and believe the good news. I was helped by a sermon by Carl Robbins on this passage, giving us more reasons that Jesus' teaching was with authority and not like the scribes' teaching. And some of this is overlapping, but I think it's helpful to hone in on these reasons. Jesus is the new and better Moses. Notice this was the Sermon on the Mount. You noticed in chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Who else went up on the mountain? Right? Moses went up on the mountain to receive that revelation from God, the 10 words. And Jesus, like Moses, goes up on the mountain. It is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophet who was prophesied about in Deuteronomy 18, that one would come like Moses. Here he is. Jesus Christ. He's the prophet like Moses. And he obeyed God's law perfectly. He's the only one. He's the only one who obeyed God's law perfectly and fulfilled it all. Jesus' teaching, unlike the scribes, was always done in love and with grace. Jesus' teaching was always done in love and with grace, whether he was talking about our Father in heaven. He so encourages us, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, to trust our Father who is in heaven. Don't be anxious. You have a Father in heaven who loves you, cares for you, who knows what you need. He will take care of you. Don't be anxious. You have a Father who will take care of you, who provide for you, watch out for you. Don't be anxious. Even when he's talking about hell, he's warning people to flee from the wrath to come. He's warning us to turn to him from sin in love and grace. He was never self-serving. Never sought to put someone down. Never sought to use the scripture in a way that belittles somebody or tears somebody down. But everything he spoke was always done in love, with grace and mercy and care, that you be all that God wants you to be. All of his teaching was always done in love and with grace. Jesus' teaching, unlike the scribes and Pharisees, was accompanied by miracles. Beloved, I don't discount that miracles still happen today. God can do miracles today. But one thing you ought to understand is people who live on miracles, who say, well, if you don't see miracles like you do in the New Testament, then you don't have the Spirit and you don't know Jesus. You need to realize that that kind of attitude belittles Jesus. It belittles the revelation of Jesus. In other words, if you look at Scripture throughout redemptive history, miracles ebb and flow. There are these great times of miracles when God created the world, right? When God was redeeming his people in Exodus, when the prophets were speaking and prophesying God's word, when Jesus came and when the apostles were preaching the word of God. Miracles at height. But there are other times in the Scripture where you don't see miracles. And these miracles testify to the truthfulness of God's revelation. And you need to realize people who think miracles should just be everyday occurrences, and if you don't have them, you don't trust God, they belittle Jesus Christ because his teaching is special. He is special, and therefore we ought to expect that miracles are done in a special way, at a special occurrence when he's here. So just remember that the next time the preacher on TBN calls me out because you don't see miracles done at Alney Baptist Church like you do at his church every Sunday. People get healed and all this. You just need to remember he's belittling Jesus Christ. And that's what they do. They lift themselves up and they belittle Jesus. And I say that believing Jesus can heal. He can heal everything of everybody, of everything. But he's chosen not to. Sometimes he chooses not to. These miracles testify to the uniqueness of Christ, the uniqueness of who he is and what he did and what he said. And so with the feeding of the 5,000, where he multiplied loaves and fishes, he is the bread of life. It reminds us that he is the bread of life. When he heals the blind man, it emphasizes to us that he is the light of the world. And so his teaching was accompanied by miracles. And Jesus' teaching was with passion. Jesus' teaching was with passion. Remember, they said of him, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." He didn't put people to sleep. He wasn't boring. When we teach God's word, it should be done like we believe it. Jesus taught with passion, like he meant what he said. I love listening to Billy Graham preach. Sometimes I believe everybody else just lectures and he preached. It gripped him. You could tell. Jesus taught with passion. He believed what he said and said what he believed. And he said it like you need to hear it. Carl Wobbins goes on to give other reasons why Jesus' teaching was with authority. He says Jesus is God. We thought about that this morning in Sunday school class, Colossians 1:19. "For in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Colossians 2:9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Jesus is God. That's one reason his teaching has authority. Jesus is the creator. Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Jesus controls the whole world and everything that happens. We call that providence. Jesus is in control of everything that happens, the good and the bad, the big stuff and the small stuff. Hebrews 1:3, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." This is why Jesus' teaching has authority. Jesus cast out demons. He has authority over devils and demons. Jesus heals diseases. Remember, he cleansed lepers. He made lame people walk. He made blind people see. He made deaf people hear. He has authority over the physical world. He raised the dead. Remember, he has authority over weather, right? We saw some weather this week. I was reading with Anthony going over the sermon passage from last week, and it just struck me as I read it, just like hit me. When the winds and the rain and the floods come, and they came, literally. And we saw lots of stuff fall. So we sort of got an illustration in real time. And how should Christians think about this? Well, we saw the power of God. It's not Mother Nature. God rules the rains and the floods and the winds, and they don't do anything or less than he allows or commands. He's sovereign over the weather. He's sovereign, and he can say, "Peace be still," today, just like he did then. He has power over floods and rains and winds. Jesus forgives sins. This is one amazing way he showed his authority. Remember Mark 2:5-7, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Yes, he is God alone. But they didn't get it. They thought he was blaspheming because all they saw was a mere man. But he's not a mere man. He's the God-man. And he does have authority to forgive sins. And he still has authority to forgive sins. Pastor Al Martin gave some ways, more specifically, that Jesus' authority was different from the scribes. Notice verse 29, "For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes." Again, I've mentioned some of these already. Number one, the scribes merely parroted others. They referenced other teachers, other rabbis, but they had no authority in themselves. Jesus had all authority in himself. Two, the scribes majored in the minors. They focused on small matters and neglected the major, weighty matters. One example, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. They majored on minor issues. How many churches have split because people major on minor issues? People are doing it today. People are firing their pastor over masks. Satan loves that, and it's ridiculous, but that's how we are as sinners. We love to major on minors and forget the gospel. May it not happen here. May it not happen here. The Pharisees did this. They majored on minor things. And they had ways of making minor things major things. Oh, they had their arguments. Everybody has their argument for why this is a major thing. And list all these reasons why their thing is a major thing. Jesus Christ is the major thing. His gospel is the major thing. Everything he says in this Bible is a major thing. The word of God is a major thing. And the scribes lived immoral lives. They did not live godly, holy lives. They loved money and they were hypocrites. And so they didn't even practice what they preached. They didn't obey the law of God. They didn't do what Jesus says here. They were hypocrites. So some lessons for us today as teachers and spreaders of the Word of God. I hope that you all realize that you are a teacher and a spreader of the Word of God. You are, even if you're not a parent, even if you're simply a member of the church here, if you're a member of Olney Baptist Church, guess what? You bear Christ's name. You bear Christ's name. And so when people see you out in town, they think, oh, this is what a Christian is, because this person is a member of Olney Baptist Church. They've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They bear Christ's name. So I'm going to look at their life to see what it means to follow Jesus. So you're teaching people. Even if you never speak, by the way that you live, by your actions, you bear Christ's name. Parents are here. Your children see you. They watch you. You're teaching your children. Some of you teach in the church, have opportunity to lead and teach Bible studies. We want everybody to be an evangelist and teach others the gospel. We want everybody here who's a member to be involved in other people's lives, helping other people grow in Christ. We want you to do that as members of Olney Baptist Church, to be involved in other people's lives intimately, where you're talking with them regularly, helping them obey the words of Jesus regularly, that you're mixed up in others' lives. And so we're all, to some degree, teachers and spreaders of the Word of God. And so what ought we to learn from these verses? Number one, we ought to learn our authority is Christ and His Word. Our authority is Christ and His Word. It's not what you had a dream about last night. It's not what you think God told you. I mean, I've experienced that, where people will say things that God told them to do that are in opposition to God's Word, and they think God told them to do it. God's Word is our final authority. When I preach up here, I ought to be preaching God's Word. If I don't, fire me. Any pastor who's here, any elder who serves at this church, if they don't preach and teach from the Word of God, if you don't see what they're saying comes from the Word of God, then you should fire them. Our authority is the Word of God. That is Christ's Word. And everyone that we cite, so I do cite people. I'm not Jesus. I do quote commentaries. I do cite people in my sermons. But who should they be? They should be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who love Jesus, who rightly divide the word of God, who are submission into God's word. And all of our quoting people in our teaching ought to serve one thing, namely better understanding this book. That's why I quote people, because I read stuff all week and hear stuff all week. And I say, that guy said it better than I did, and he can help you learn it better than I can. I'm going to quote him so you learn the word of God better as followers of Jesus. That's why we recommend books. We recommend books other than the Bible. The Bible itself says that God has ordained teachers in the church to help you understand the word of God. And so we recommend books that expound on the word of God, but everything is focusing on understanding the word of God better, rightly applying the word of God, rightly dividing the word of God. This is our authority. This is our final authority. Everything ought to focus on helping us understand this better, knowing him better, and seeing Christ better. This is our authority. Christ is our authority. Number two, we need to major on the majors. Satan is having a field day in the church today, making people major on minor issues. We need to major on the majors. What are the majors? I pray this major almost every time I preach. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the major, the gospel, the word of God. Mather said, let the motto upon your whole ministry be, Christ is all. Beloved, we want to major on the majors. And the majors are Christ, the gospel, the word of God. Our statement of faith is a major. If you're a member, you signed it. You came to a membership class, we studied it. Those are the majors of what it means to be a Christian, to believe those things, to teach those things. Majors are, is our statement of faith, our mission as a church, the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. That's what we're about as Awnee Baptist Church, to make disciples of Jesus and teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And third, may we, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, actually live out Christ's commands. We thought about this last week. May we be wise and build our house on the rock and be doers of the word. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to speak one thing and then have a secret life elsewhere. We want to truly live out what Jesus says and not be hypocrites like the scribes and Pharisees. Beloved, the people heard this Sermon on the Mount. They heard Jesus teaching, and they were astonished. They were astonished because he taught them with authority. But the Bible doesn't tell us that they believed in him. It says they were astonished, but it doesn't say they believed and obeyed. Did they believe in Jesus? Did they believe his teaching? Did they follow him? Did they obey him? Are you astonished at his teaching? Are you astonished at his teachings? Are you trusting him and obeying him and following him? Are you committed to submit to his authority in every area of your life? Beloved, this is easy when everything's going great for you. But when it gets hard, when the marriage gets hard and Jesus says, stay married, that's when the test comes. When you truly find out what's in your heart. When the situation becomes so overbearing in your life, overwhelming and hard, and you just want to give up. That's where the test comes. Is he your authority? Or is something else your authority? When the temptation comes to whatever it is, and you've got to say no to it, who is your authority at that moment? That's where the rubber meets the road. Who is your authority? Is it your own feelings, your own desires, your own visions from God that contradict the Word of God? What makes you happy? You hear that all the time. God wouldn't want me not to be happy. God wouldn't want me to live like this the rest of my life. So I've got to do this, which is contrary to the Word of God. Oh, this is easy when it's sunshiny and everything's wonderful. Oh yeah, I submit to Jesus. But beloved, the test comes for our brothers in Afghanistan. When you can just say, I'll take the Shahada. I'll repeat those words and save my neck. I'll become a Muslim so that I won't get killed, but I'm really not. God knows my heart. The test comes when you're faced with something like that, and it's deny Christ and live, or chop, chop, and die for Jesus' name. Who is your authority? Who is my authority? Are you committed to submit to his authority in every area of your life? Am I committed to submit to his authority in every area of my life? A word for those of you who might be online or here today who are unbelievers, who have not trusted Christ. You need to realize that we're all born hating this authority. We're all born in sin and in rebellion against God's authority. We hate this authority. The Bible, I did a Bible study this week that just opened my eyes to why the world's the way it is. The world outside of Christ is in slavery to the devil. They do what they do because they're enslaved to the devil. They're children of the devil. The devil is their God. They're ensnared by the devil. They follow the devil. And they're also ensnared to their own sinful, wicked heart. Friend, if you're an unbeliever, that's you. The devil's blinded your eyes. You're a slave of Satan. And you hate God's authority. And you want to be your own authority. That's how we're all born. And because of that, we deserve God's righteous judgment in hell. But God loves authority-hating rebels. And so he loved us so much. He loved this rebellious world so much. He sent his son Jesus into the world, who lived a perfectly obedient life, who perfectly submitted to God's authority and rule and reign, and did all these amazing works that we've thought about today, and spoke all these amazing words, and then died on that cross, where he humbled himself under his Father's authority and suffered the wrath of God and the curse of God, and was buried, and then rose up on the third day. And God has given him all authority in heaven and on earth. And friend, if you're an unbeliever and you recognize this is true, and you turn from your sin and say, yes, I've been living under my own authority and doing what I want to do the way I want to do it, and that is sinful and evil and wicked, and I want to release this authority and give it to God, and realize God has all authority. Jesus has all this authority, and I want to submit to his authority and turn from my sins and believe in him. Friend, if you do that, you'll be forgiven of all your sins. If you believe on Christ, you'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. And God's Spirit will come to dwell in you. He'll unite you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll write his law upon your heart and cause you to obey him and submit to his authority. This is the good news of the gospel. You can't earn this. You can't work for it. You can't earn God's love. You can simply receive it by faith alone in Christ alone. And then he changes your life so that more and more you delight in his authority and beauty and power. His person and work, the person and work of Jesus Christ, demand total and unconditional allegiance. He is God and man. He has died. He is risen. He is King. And he's given us this sermon to go out and by his power obey for our good and for his glory. May Christ himself empower us to do so. Christ Jesus astonished with much fascination. He taught with authority, not scribe limitation. His Sermon on the Mount is our life's sure foundation. No sermon compares in all of creation. And he lived it out to be our salvation, then suffered God's wrath, our propitiation, but rose from the dead to end our damnation. By faith alone, we have justification. So now in him, there's no condemnation. We're headed for heaven and glorification. Be not only astonished, but trust with elation. In union with him, obey Christ's oration and give God the glory for this great proclamation. Father, we thank you that we could meditate and simmer in this sermon for a year. Father, we pray that we would have the right reaction to this sermon on the Mount, that we would not only be astounded, amazed, that we would not only have our minds blown by the authority of Jesus and the beauty of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus. But Father, we ask that you would so work in us today that we would trust in Jesus, trust his word, and obey him by the power of the Spirit. Father, we ask for those who may be here today who are still rebelling against Jesus' authority, and we pray that today would be the day that they submit to his authority and trust him and follow him. Lord, we pray for ourselves that we would grow in our obedience to Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that we would know our only authority comes from your word in the Bible, and Jesus' words in the Bible. God, we ask that we would major on the majors. And Father, we ask that we would not only be hearers, but doers of the word. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.